They tell me I'm a patriarch. What is that? I came here and I looked at Warren Dodd or Dowd and I thought, well, surely this man is as old as I am. He's still a boy. Then here came Ralph Braun yesterday talking about his 70s, and I said, well, you're still a boy. I guess you're all boys and girls to me. That's all right. Because I love to talk to boys and girls. I want to talk to you about a minister of the gospel and of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great apostle of the mystery, the apostle Paul. I'm going to use the Colossians chapter 1 as my text, so if you want to turn to that passage. This is what we're studying together on Friday night in our home Bible class. We seem to be having a wonderful time. I am, anyhow. And some of the people, I guess, are having a good time. I hope all of them. But I do love the Word of God. And I love to share it. Before we begin, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this is your moment. We ask you to speak through your servant and that you will open our hearts to the word and open your word to our hearts that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We thank you for this opportunity to share the word of God with our newly ordained pastor, Cliff, and his dear wife, Terry. But we pray that what we are charging them with will be equally as important to each of us. As we look into your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Colossians were having a problem. They had an infiltration of Gnosticism and other isms and asms and spasms that all local churches face periodically. I appreciated your message, Mike. Your name is Mike, isn't it? Good. I like the way you face things. But I'm also glad to hear about your experience in Baraka Church. Because you don't go down there to straighten somebody out. That's for sure. I heard Bob Thiem tell about a man that challenged him to something and he took him outside and they got in a fist fight. And he said, and I won. Well, it's not that important to me to settle an argument. Yeah. I never did believe in fist fights because I can't stand the sight of blood, especially my own. I'm glad I'm able to meet you pastors that are here. Dr. Crowder and all the rest of you. Some of them have already gone home. But I tried to retire. And we were doing a good job of it, I thought, up in Oregon. We settled down where my daughter lives. But then Linty, our dear friend Linty that lives here and is a member of this church, got to talking to this pastor and put a bug in his ear, and so I got something in my email. Would you like to come down and help us train young people for ministry? Well, it's like saying sick them to a bulldog. And so here we are. The way it worked is just beyond question the leading of the Lord. We put our house on the market in 1 week. It was sold. And we moved down here and found a house and moved in it, and here we are. The Apostle Paul is my favorite because he reminds me so much of me. He was a hard head, but hard heads can be broken. And the Lord had to blind his eyes in order for him to see. When he came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, immediately he began to preach. It wasn't always the correct way of preaching, so the Lord took him into an ambulatory seminary out in the desert. and trained him and then brought him down to Jerusalem so he could present himself to the apostles. And he said, they can't contribute one thing to what I've received from my Lord Jesus Christ. And so he became a unique apostle. He's the one that God gave the mystery doctrines of the church age. And all of the, if you took the epistles of Paul out of the Bible, you'd have absolutely nothing about the body of Christ or the main doctrines that we hold so dear. And so he's pretty special. And he began to preach to the Colossians. He heard from the pastor down there. His name was Epaphras or Epaphras, depending upon which syllable you place the emphasis. And Epaphras had told him about the problems they were facing, and he wrote them this letter. In verse 23, they heard the hope of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 5, they heard the word of the truth of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 6, which gospel came unto you? In verse 6 also, the gospel they learned of the grace of God in truth. They learned this from Epaphras or Epaphras. In verse 14, they were taught about redemption through the blood. In verse 14, they were taught about forgiveness of sins. In verses 20 and 21, they were taught about reconciliation through the blood of the cross. So clearly the gospel was heard and known by the Colossians. Now the question is, do you know the gospel? I don't know, all of you. It's possible someone here does not even know Jesus Christ. I don't know. But we would be remiss if we did not make that gospel issue clear so that you could make a decision for Christ in a clear way. You know, when I was saved, I didn't have any better sense than just to believe the Word of God. I never had problems with eternal security. I never had problems with Calvinism. I just believed what the Bible said about salvation. It's been that way all of my life. I didn't get upset and wonder. And yet I worked with a man for 2 years in Arizona to teach him about the principle of eternal security. And one night he called up and said, John, I see it. Did you know this verse here? Oh, yeah, remember we talked about that? But it's wonderful when the light of the gospel comes through to people and their eyes are open so they're able to see what God says. But Christ paid the penalty for sins completely. And I thank God that I'm in Christ, Mike, and that I can't get out of Christ. Not by a choice or by a deed or by anything else. It's a permanent and eternal relationship. Like you say, if it wasn't eternal, then it had to be temporary. But my salvation is not temporary. For over 60 years, I've been a member of the body of Christ. And every day I spend with the Lord Jesus Christ, I find that I'm just beginning to learn something about Him. Because He's so fathomless. When I read in the epistles of Paul about the fullness of Christ, I wonder what that fullness is. It is so rich because we are amassed in the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to keep digging into that box, that gift that God gave us. And every, like I tell my people, every time we lift something out of that box, something beneath it is that much better. And the more we dig, the more thrilling it becomes as we lay hold of the words of eternal life. I wonder what it meant to lay hold on eternal life. But I'm just beginning to learn. One of these days I'm going to know it face to face. Hopefully, it'll be before this service is over. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go right through that ceiling without opening it? Well, but anyhow, we can talk about that later, but the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. Now, that is obviously a figure of speech, because we know it doesn't mean that every human being on earth heard the gospel message the first time of the writing of this epistle. I'm sure there weren't any Aborigines there from Australia or any Apaches from the Apache Nation, but it's a figure of speech. And what Paul was saying, it's ready to be preached to every creature under heaven, every nation on the face of the earth. It was God's intention for every creature to hear the message. And now we have this story about him. I'm going to reminisce a little bit about the apostle now. In Acts 2:5, on the day of Pentecost, there were devout men from every nation under heaven, the Bible says. And again, this is a figure of speech. There were at least 16 different language groups there that day. And they all heard the gospel, and they marveled that they heard it in their own language. And that was confusing to them, because the person that was speaking were just bilingual Galileans. And when they heard the gospel, they heard it in their own language, and that was fantastic. In Romans 1:8, the Apostle Paul thanked God that their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. And it's unlikely that at the time of that epistle that folks in inland China had heard about the faith of the relatively tiny group of Christians in Rome. It means that in all parts of the known world to the writer, namely north, east, south, and west, the gospel had been made available. The literal method of interpretation allows for figures of speech. I learned that. That's one of those marvelous things that you learn when you take formal training. But Paul's purpose and point, the false teachers were proclaiming that truth was restricted to a few of its initiates. Early Gnosticism was restricted to a select group of insiders with special knowledge, and no one else could know their spiritual secrets. The gospel message was completely unlike their message. And Mike, that's the same thing you were talking about this morning. When people have a mindset that's contrary to the gospel, it takes a miracle of God to break through it. Because nobody, again, likes to be found to be wrong. It's a difficult thing to contemplate. Be wrong? Or maybe a little bit off? Well, the gospel was not just for a select few. God did not select one group and promise them to have the gospel. I believe in an unlimited atonement. I believe in an unlimited provision of the grace of God for every man, in order that they might have the opportunity to make a decision for Christ. I was not regenerated before I believed. That's getting the cart before the horse. When I was regenerated, I was a new creature immediately. Brand spanking new. Not a made over old one, but a brand new, completely provided for with all the manifold blessings of God. So Paul was made a minister of the gospel. The Greek word diakonos and strong says one that executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, an attendant, a minister. And then it's a different from the term doulos, because the doulos is, I think that's the word they use for freshmen at the Air Force Academy, isn't it? Doulis? Well, it refers to a servant, abject slavery, people that sell their lives into slavery in order to pay a bill or something. But it's a term for which the church officer, the deacon, it implies a servant of the body. Now, we too are ministers of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. And he goes on to say that we don't handle the word of God deceitfully, but we present ourselves into the conscience of every man. Didn't quite get all of that. But I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, he said, who hath enabled me in that he counted me faithful and put me into the ministry. The Apostle Paul was a persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He was doing everything he could do to slay or to imprison all those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had one thought in mind, that he might build himself up in the eyes of his own people and become one of the people like that sat behind the desk of the Sanhedrin and so forth. He wanted to be recognized as a big man in his own nation. But God had other things for him. And so he became a minister first of all to the church. In Colossians 1:1, the Apostle Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, an apostle was God's way of establishing his authority. And his authority was being undermined by the implications of the false teachers. It's amazing to me, as I grow older and as I spend time pondering, in the last 4 years I spent a lot of time studying since I faced the pre-wrath thing. I never heard of the pre-wrath rapture until I went to Oregon, very frankly. Never heard of it. Did you ever hear of it? But it was so confusing that it was so distorting of the entire book of the Revelation that it was just impossible to live with. And my wife and I had to make a decision to leave the body of believers with whom we were worshiping because the pastor would not budge from that concept. He said that he believed that the time was coming when all the young men would embrace this particular persuasion. I said, God forbid. God forbid. A person doesn't understand what they're saying. He even said that he'd found the answer to the imminency of the rapture, to explain away the imminency of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a man trying to spend his life to disprove the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amazing, isn't it? That's why we say, Pastor Cliff, that there are all kinds of things out there. You never know what you're going to run into. But I sat in a meeting of that little group up there in Oregon, and I wrote down the things where the man was in error. There were at least six approaches to the Scripture that he was violating that had to do with end-time truth. And when I presented them to him, he didn't understand what I was trying to do. He didn't understand dispensationalism. He didn't understand the difference between Israel and the church. He didn't understand the positional truth or identification truths. He didn't understand any of those concepts that you take for granted because you hear about them all the time. But you're in a cocoon here. You really are. When you get outside this cocoon, it's not the same, is it? No, it isn't. And you'll not find too many people that agree with you. But that's all right. They've been wrong before. But Paul was willing to take his turn in line now as he entered the ministry to begin his suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gave him the confidence that he was going to suffer for him. And it's given unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. And no man suffered like the Apostle Paul. Well, I say no man has. But his position made his suffering even more intense. Because the foibles and the workings of Satan didn't want him on the scene very long. But Paul was the minister of the church that was called and given revelation concerning the distinct nature of the church, the body of Christ, how it functions, its purpose, its glory, its final consummation. And this is what he was going to deliver to the churches. He was a servant of God to the churches. And there, he's a servant of God according to the dispensation of God. You'll never know how that word dispensation is hated until you get outside these hallowed walls. But people don't like to hear that word. They confuse it, mainly because they don't understand it. And they never sought to inform themselves about it. But the Greek word is oikonomia, and it means a house under management. And it means a steward, and they were managers of large household estates. They were often slaves or freedmen of the highest status. Now, Joseph was a high-ranking slave in the house of Potiphar, you'll remember. And he was a steward of Potiphar's house. He was given the responsibility over Potiphar's goods. He was to manage the affairs of his household and was trusted to be faithful to that task. And you and I know that he was faithful to that task, even when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. And therefore, being a minister to the church was Paul's calling. It was his stewardship. And God entrusted to Paul a special privilege then of ministry to the body of Christ. Now I just want to take a little dip back again and take a look at Paul before he became a believer. Some of the descriptions the Word of God gives of his character and of his attitude. In Galatians 1:14, we have the statement that he profited in the Jews' religion above many of his own equals in his own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers. That's a statement that we mentioned before, that he wanted to be recognized as a top member of the Judaistic approach to the worship of God. In Acts 9:1-2, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus and to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's what the Christians were called before the time in Antioch when they were called Christians for the first time, followers of the way. Jesus said, I am the way. And whether they were men or women, that he might bring them in bound to Jerusalem. In Acts 22:4, the Bible says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women. In Acts 26:9-11, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It was his bent to do away with the way and the followers of the way. In 2 Corinthians again, I want to emphasize the fact that when he said we have this ministry and that we've removed the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handing the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, this is what he became. And this morning, we think about him as how the Lord called this man. Becoming a minister to the church was not something that Paul or Saul wanted to be ever since he was a boy. God forbid. This was the furthest thing from his mind. He had absolutely no concept of it. And this was not something he had been planning on and preparing for. His goal was to make it in the Jews' religion. And as a loyal Jew, he hated Christ and Christians. Nobody could ever say that Saul's ambition in life was to become a minister of the body of Christ. In Acts 9, again, let's take a look at it. Acts chapter 9. In chapter 9, verses 3-6. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. I guess you understand I'm reading from the King James. That's the Bible I was trained in. That's the Bible I memorized. That's the one I quote from. So you'll have to forgive me if I don't quote the New American Standard or whatever version you have. I still love this old King James, but I don't believe in King James only. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And you're familiar with what transpired after he went into the city, and Ananias the priest ministered to him, and he received his sight, and he began his great and glorious journey down toward the end of his life. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul knew that up front was this call. His stewardship involved much suffering for the body of Christ. And Paul was also a minister of the church, and this was God's doing. God himself granted him this dispensation or stewardship. In Ephesians 3:2, the Apostle Paul says that God gave him the responsibility of the dispensation in which we're living. Now, they say that the word dispensation isn't there in the original. I'm sure it wasn't. But it still means the same thing. It's a stewardship. It's a period of responsibility. And he was a steward of God's message of grace. And the Word of God says it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. And nobody could say that the Apostle Paul was not faithful, as we heard Ralph tell about some of those things in his life yesterday. But he didn't earn it, and he wasn't seeking it. Rather, God chose him to this ministry and gave him the privilege of being a steward of these marvelous truths. In 1 Timothy 1:12, Christ put him into the ministry. P-U-T. Put him in. When the Lord Jesus Christ does something like that and sets a person into a position, what can he do? He can only do what he's supposed to do in that position. And it was Christ that put him into this stewardship along that road to Damascus. And he thanks Christ for the privilege. He notes that it was the Lord that enabled him and made him fruitful and put him into the ministry. And he thanked God for counting him to be faithful. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul spoke of himself as one that had obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. It was the Lord that put him into the ministry. And I believe that the Lord put our dear friend Cliff into the ministry. I'm not going to call him Reverend, because I never did like that title either. But I do like the idea of pastor or shepherd, because that's exactly what you have to do from now on, Cliff, is shepherding and pastoring people. The Lord is our shepherd. He's the one who knows our every need. He even knows that sheep won't drink from running water. So he takes them aside and makes them lie down. You know, when sheep lie down, there's one thing that you can be sure of, that they're not hungry anymore. Because if they were standing, they'd be eating. And they are waiting now, and they're chewing their cud, and they're doing all those things that animals do. But all of those things remind us of the tender mercies of our God in allowing us to share in that type of ministry. David was a great shepherd. In 1 Timothy 2:7, the Bible says that the apostle was ordained a preacher. Ordained is the same word in 1 Timothy 1:12. We ought to look at those passages in Timothy, because this is what this weekend is all about, is ordaining. 1 Timothy 2:7. You have to forgive me. I have weepy eyes, and I'm in the process of getting them taken care of. These are new glasses, and those transition deals, you know, they turn dark when you go outside and you come in, they're supposed to turn light again. I'm getting used to all these things, so I have to get them up close so I can get a good look. I thought I'd better explain that. Again, reading from the King James in 1 Timothy 2:7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So he's ordained. The same word is found in 1 Timothy 1:12. Take a look at it. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, in that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Same word. Ordaining me. Charging me. Commanding me. Revealing to me what my responsibilities are. And so he was appointed a preacher of the Gentiles. Turn over to 2 Timothy now, in chapter 1, verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So his work order was perfectly lined out. He knew exactly what his responsibilities were. And it was his, with all the energy he expended in trying to kill off Christians and the Lord Jesus Christ, now it's turned to the glory of God. Now all that energy is going to be directed toward the preaching of the Word of God and teaching people about the grace of God. Unto me this grace was given, he speaks about in the Word of God. And he said, I'm the total product of grace. Grace is, to me, is more than just a simple, you know, answer, unmerited favor. That's easy to say. But what does it mean? I like the description again that our friend from Baraka gave. Grace is all that God is free to do for us because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's it in a nutshell. All. For God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, that he might be free to what? Give us all things. I love the all things of God's Word. All things. How many things is all things? Well, a lot of people limit that all things. Again, that comes back to that fullness principle. What do we have when we are full of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have all things that God has given to us. As I tell my people, you know, when you're saved, you receive everything that God can give you when you receive Jesus Christ. You have it right now, positionally. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Everything that he has for you is yours right now. And he's given you the Bible to read and discover what you've received. That's why we have local churches. That's why we have Bible class. That's why we have apostles and preachers and teachers, so that we might learn what God has given to us, so that we in turn can turn that information into a dynamic that will bring glory to God in our lives. It's easy for me to enter into these things as the Apostle Paul works through all of these problems in his life and all the sufferings, because my time is getting shorter. Today my salvation is nearer than when I first believed. And I look forward again to the rapture of the church. Dr. Walvoord looked forward to the rapture in his lifetime. But you know, he's not disappointed, because he's with the Lord now. I used to wonder what it would be best, to die physically as a believer and go to glory, or wait for the rapture. But I tell you, Stephen's been there for 2,000 years. And he got that much up on me. The Apostle Peter says that 2,000 years is just 2 days in the reckoning of God. But praise God, we're absent from the body, we're face to face with the Lord. Oh, to depart from this body and to be with the Lord. I don't know if that's called homesick for heaven or what it is. It's not homesick, it's hearsick. Hearsick for home. Thank you. I thought Bob Hope was the only one that got laughs when he told those corny things. Well, anyhow, it's good to be here. In Acts 26:19, the Apostle Paul said later, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. And he took care to pattern his life after the things that God had prepared, given to him to prepare him to preach and to suffer. And whether he felt like it or not, it was still his stewardship. A stewardship that God was given to him by God. One that he never looked for, he never sought for, he never asked for. But God gave it to him. There were no illusions about him as to what his responsibilities were. There's a reward for willing service, by the way. But even if he is not willing, it's still required of him. It's his calling. Stewards don't have the luxury of serving when they feel like it. They're required to serve. Have you ever heard somebody say about rewards? Oh, I don't want any rewards. I'm not looking for a reward. You know, I wonder what kind of a background that person has got. I like to be encouraged with the concept of reward because that gives me hope. That gives me an earnest expectation to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive what He's designed for me after we leave this life. I think of the Apostle Paul when he is caught up into paradise, into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians. He said he saw things and heard things that were unutterable. Unutterable. Couldn't be reduced to human vocabulary. If it could, you couldn't understand what it was anyhow. I thank God that there are some things that we don't know that's still waiting for us to look into that package and wow. Well, I get a little bit sentimental. The stewardship was given to Paul for you and me. I think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that the word of God was in his soul like a fire burning. The Apostle Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. We don't have too many people left in this world, I don't think. I might be fooled to have that kind of a compassion and that kind of a conviction. Woe is me if I'm not responsible to the calling that God gave to me. Don't ever lose your concept of salvation. Don't ever get over your salvation. Think about it every day. You know, I still can't imagine what kind of grace it took for God to save me. But it took everything that He gave His Son on the cross to provide for me. Now, I thank God that it's not a part salvation. And by the way, you don't make Christ Lord of your life, Mike. He is Lord. You don't make Christ anything. He already is. And not something that He's going to change His mind about and shift His responsibility, but He is Lord. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You don't believe on Jesus Christ and then receive Him as Lord or make Him Lord. Ridiculous. Balderdash, I like that word. That's another old Baraka word. I wonder what happened to his dog, Balderdash. But making possible, making known possible areas of ministry is fine and good, but getting beyond that, putting pressure on people, trying to persuade young men to become missionaries or pastors. That's what the average Bible school does when young men go into it. They try to convince them to become a pastor, thinking that perhaps if they were going to be an engineer, that's with a Bible training, that that would be somehow more honorable than being a pastor. Did you ever hear that kind of thing? Hey, listen, I know men in the ministry that shouldn't be there by their own admission, but because they were conned into it by someone, a well-meaning friend or a well-meaning professor or something that tried to make them become something they weren't designed to be. Putting pressure on them to accept such a position is not a good thing. So you don't want a man in the ministry that doesn't belong there. Matter of fact, it's a good thing to try to talk them out of it. If they can possibly live without being in the ministry, it's best they don't. I understand that at Dallas Seminary, I think it was Donald Campbell, that said to someone going there that were getting signed up about his attitude toward the ministry. Could he do anything else, you know, if it came down to that, except preach the gospel? And the entrance said, no, I couldn't. He said, well, good, because if you could, we wouldn't want you at the seminary. Because the seminary is there to train young men that know where they're going and for the purpose for which they're there. Well, this stewardship concept is fantastic. And Cliff, yesterday, I was so overwhelmed that I almost boiled over. I don't cry too much. But when those two men kneeled down here at that particular moment, that was the most beautiful thing that I'd ever seen. An elderly man praying with a younger man about to enter the ministry. What a blessed thing. It's just been good to be here. And wherever you go, just be assured, young people. Well, you're not so young anymore, are you? You're an older young person. But you're not as old as me. Now we'll put it that way. And I don't know how in the world I got this old, because if I knew I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself. Because I got two artificial knees. I have triple bypass. I have a new shoulder up here where they had to fix a torn rotator. What do they call it? You know what I'm talking about. Ever since I quit working physically, I've had everything. And then I had to come to Texas to get a pair of glasses. You see, the VA's taking care of me medically. And in Oregon, they wouldn't give me glasses. In Oregon, they wouldn't talk about a hearing aid. But down here in Texas, they're going to do both for me. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you what, these Texans are something to be shouted about. They do have a way with themselves. They do have a way with treating people. They do have a concept of honor. I've discovered that. Both my doctors at the VA hospital were believers. The doctor who removed a cataract said, do you mind if I ask God to guide my hands while I'm operating on you? Can you believe that? Never had that in my life. Wonderful. The physician's attendant that interrogated me beforehand had a bunch of Bob Thiem's books on his desk. Come down here and we went to a dentist and he's a believer. What a fantastic thing that is. I'd never seen it before in my life. Well, after all, this is the Bible Belt, isn't it? Well, but I thank God for believers. And I thank God for kind, generous believers. Now, let's see, what time is it? Oh, we're not overshot yet. But we've not been made a steward of the revelation of God as Paul was. God gave him a special message as to what his responsibilities were. That isn't the way God works with everyone. But we do have been given a grace gift to be used for the edification of the body, right? And all of the spiritual gifts are designed to minister to each other. And when all those grace gifts are functioning, the church is healthy. But how will they know what to do if they're not taught? And again, that's the principle. Cliff and Terry, and the reason for which we've come to this moment in your life is that God has a definite purpose for you and a place for you. Believe it or not, there is a place for you, whether here, there, or in the air. But if you're not functioning in the body of Christ as you're designed to function, then you're causing suffering in the body. I thank God that we don't have to worry about whether an eyeball is fit to the side of your head or in your ear or not. But when all the members are in place and functioning as they should, you have a fantastic operation, do you not? And that's the goal that God has given to us. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul had to set the pace for us and give us the instructions that God gave him concerning all these responsibilities. And the best way to understand these things is to get into a church such as this, where you hear it taught, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, until piece by piece it's all come together and you're able to understand what God's perfect plan is for you. You know, in Bible school, I heard about a preacher that said he could preach salvation out of any passage in the Word of God. Sounds like a Baptist to me. But no, that's not possible because every verse doesn't teach salvation in the Word of God. It doesn't. I think that's kind of a braggadocio type thing, trying to impress someone with their knowledge. But the right way to teach the Bible is just to teach what the Bible says, line by line, and not to inject your own wishes or whims or to establish your own personal agenda. To avoid a personal agenda and to prevent the emphasis as it appears in the Bible is to teach the Bible the way it's written. You don't take a book off the shelf in your library and just randomly go through and talk. It's designed to be started over here and go all the way through, right? I love that passage that Dr. Crowder used yesterday from Leviticus. How refreshing to be reminded that nothing's new under the sun, that we have patterns and forms in the Old Testament that are absolutely beautiful when they're fulfilled in the body of Christ. But the emphasis in the Bible is on Jesus Christ. Never forget that. Don't ever get over your salvation, folks. Don't ever get over it. Don't ever stop marveling and thanking God for it daily. So great salvation is how the writer of Hebrews describes it. But Christ, the living Word, cannot be known apart from a slow, steady, gradual, careful exposition of the written Word, line upon line, precept upon precept. And you know, Paul was given the stewardship of fully preaching the Word of God and the whole counsel of God. He was called to preach the mystery. Again, he is the apostle of the mystery. And to him, God gave that type of information. And it's contained mainly in the epistles of Paul. I know that some people poo-poo that. They say, well, what about Christ when he preached? Well, I won't get into all that, but there's a man that's written something about the gospel of Jesus whose headquarters is in California, who is the head of the Master Seminary. You know who I'm talking about. But anyhow, he was called to preach the mystery. He was called to proclaim that the law was not obsolete as a rule of life. He was called to describe in great detail the body of Christ and how it functions in the world today and how it stood in stark contrast to Israel. And he kept on going forward, preaching Christ and Him crucified, preaching the message of the cross. And don't ever get over the preaching of the message of the cross, because that's the key to victory in your life. That's where your victory was secured. That's where Jesus, when He said, "It's finished," meant exactly what He said. There's nothing more to be added. It's all complete. And you're complete in Him in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this morning, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ are privileged to have that kind of ministry and to be taught under that kind of ministry. And don't get over it. And in fact, Paul then came to the end of his ministry, and in the book of the Acts again, it speaks about Paul and Barnabas fulfilling their ministry. And in Acts 20, Paul wanted to finish his course and the ministry God called him to. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he actually did come to the end of his ministry. And it's marvelous to know, while you're still alive, that everything that God had given you to do had been accomplished. And you can end with a fantastic blessing of the thought that I've done well. And I'm looking for that well done, good and faithful servant. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now I'm ready to be offered. So he was made a servant of the gospel and a minister of the church, and was faithful in his ministry until his dying day. And so we're called to be faithful in our stewardship to the gospel. As ambassadors for Christ, you're to preach the Christ to every creature. To be faithful to our stewardship to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the local church. As members of the body of Christ and members one of another, by God's grace, let's be faithful till our dying day. Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your majestic grace. And we worship you in the beauty of your holiness. We give to you the glory due to your holy name, because you are great and greatly to be praised. Thank you for this opportunity we have of sharing together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.